Good evening. If you will be opening up to Habakkuk 3. Habakkuk 3. I'll meet you there in just a few moments. Habakkuk 3. If you're here this evening and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, the church that Jesus purchased with His blood, we want you to be. It's something that we really want for you, because those of us that are inside the church, we know the blessings that are found in it. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us all about the great spiritual blessings that we find inside of Christ. And the means by which we come into a relationship with Christ is by hearing the Word of God preached, by believing the things that we've heard, and also believing that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We need to repent of our sins and those things that we've done that are contrary to His will, confess that Jesus Christ is in fact the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of our sins. But before we do that, before we take that final step, there's something else that we must do. And that step is found in Luke 14. You don't necessarily have to turn there. In Luke 14, we find that Jesus tells us that we need to count the cost. We need to count the cost. He tells a story of a figurative story, of this man that sits down and he decides that he wants to build a tower. He wants to build something. And Jesus warns, you know, what is this man going to do before he builds that tower? He's going to sit down and he's going to make sure that he has the money to build that tower and to finish the project. Because if he starts to build the tower and he doesn't finish it, people are going to think he's pretty silly. Right. To not finish the tower, to finish the thing that he started. Well, in the same way, before we become Christians, before we become disciples of Christ, we need to count the cost. We need to go through and honestly examine, what does this require of me? What changes do I need to make? How is this going to affect my marriage, my relationship with my kids, with my parents? How has this changed me going forward? What is the cost? What does Jesus expect from me? But there's something else we need to do. Not only do we need to count the cost, we also need to choose. We need to choose. In 1 Kings 18, it's one of my favorites. 1 Kings 18, that's the context of Ahab. Ahab and Elijah, they come together on Mount Carmel, and there's the prophets of Baal, and there's all the children of Israel, and they've come together for essentially what was a showdown to determine who was truly God. Do you remember what Elijah says to the children of Israel whenever he first comes on the scene? He asks them the question, how long will you go limping between two different opinions?
Right.
How long will you go limping? It says, if the Lord is God, follow Him, but if Baal, then follow him. Are we limping this evening?
Right.
Are we limping? James 1 and verse 8 tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Joshua 24 and verse 15 tells us that Joshua told the children of Israel that they need to choose this day whom they would serve, whether the gods of your fathers on the other side of the river or the Lord. They needed to choose. They needed to decide, to weigh their options and then come to the conclusion of what they were going to choose. And it may seem like there's many options available to us, but really there are only two.
Right.
I can choose to serve the Lord, or I can choose to serve myself. I can choose to serve the Lord, or I can choose to serve myself. I need to count the cost. I need to choose. I need to honestly sit down and decide, am I going to follow the Lord or not?
Right.
And then finally, I need to commit. I need to commit. If you're in Habakkuk 3, this is honestly one of my favorite passages in Scripture. Habakkuk 3, verse 17, it says, although the fig tree shall not blossom. Habakkuk 3, beginning verse 17. Habakkuk says, he's wrapping up his book, the final three verses of the book, and he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That blows me away.
Yes.
Habakkuk had the attitude that said, though all physical blessings be removed from me, I'm going to serve God.
That's right.
I'm committed. I've decided. I've chosen. I've counted the cost, and I'm not going anywhere. It's a come what may Christian.
That's right.
We need to be come what may Christians. There are several people in Scripture that express this sentiment. Job 13 and verse 15, Job says, though he, speaking of God, slay me, I will hope in him. Thomas, in John 6, whenever Jesus is teaching, he says something that was particularly difficult for the disciples to understand and to accept. And do you remember what happens? Many of the disciples got up and they walked away. And the phrase is to never to walk with him again. They were walking away permanently. They weren't coming back. And so you can practically hear the heartbreak in Jesus' voice when he looks to the 12 and he says, will you also go away? Are you also going to leave me? And Thomas, we know very little about Thomas, but this is his shining moment in Scripture when he looks at Jesus and says, where could we go? Where else is there? We're not here for popularity. We're not looking to get rich quick. We're not looking for anything other than truth. And you're the source of truth. So, Lord, where can we go? There's nowhere else to go. You have the words of eternal life. Thomas had the attitude that said, though everyone else around me leaves God, I will not go away. I will not leave. Come what may, I will serve the Lord. We find in Joshua, we didn't look at the second part of that passage, but in Joshua 24, verse 15, he said, though I'm the only one serving God, my family chooses him. He says, choose you this day whom you will serve. But then he says, before you choose and before you tell me your choice, just know I've already chosen. And as for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. And I hope that you come and you serve the Lord too, but your decision doesn't affect mine. I've already chosen. I've already committed, and come what may, I will serve the Lord. Acts 5 and verse 29. The government was, what was essentially the government, was breathing down the apostles' necks. They were being threatened. They were being thrown in prison. They were being beaten. And yet, and so these scribes and these Pharisees, they're practically desperate at this point. Please, just drop Jesus. Just stop talking about Jesus. Please stop preaching in his name. And how do the apostles respond? We ought to obey God rather than men. It doesn't matter what the government does. It doesn't matter what my family says. It doesn't matter what my spouse chooses. I'm going to serve the Lord and I'm committed. I've chosen this path for myself and this is the direction that I'm going in. Have we made that decision? Have we chosen? Have we counted the cost? Have we committed ourselves that come what may, I'm going to serve the Lord? Jesus said in Luke 9, verses 57 to 62, just to sum it up, he said that no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's very, very easy to look back. It's very, very easy to get discouraged, to throw in the towel and to say, you know, this isn't worth it. We need to count the cost. We need to choose. We need to commit. You know, in marriage, at least in the American culture, I don't know about other cultures, but in American culture, we have this custom, I guess you could say, of whenever two people are getting married, what is one of the phrases that's many times used? Till death do us part. In other words, nothing's going to come between me and you except death. I've made that decision. That's my choice.
Right.
And what we may not really realize is that in Revelation 19, we find that the church is the bride of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. And whether we realize it or not, whenever we became Christians, and I believe that the majority of us in this room are Christians, we made a commitment to be faithful.
Jesus.
We made a commitment to be faithful.
Jesus.
And if we walk away from that, and apostasy is possible. It's possible. You have that option. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. But it shouldn't be an option. It's possible, but it should not be an option. As kids, mom and dad, they would call divorce the D word. We didn't say the D word. It wasn't something that was brought up. It was never an option. They pretended like they didn't. They would pretend like they didn't know what divorce was, because they didn't want us to ever. They didn't want us as kids to ever think that that was on the table. Well, for apostasy, for Christians, apostasy, that should be the A word. That's not an option. It's on the table. You can choose. You can choose to walk away. That is your decision, but it shouldn't be an option. It shouldn't be an option. The only way to fail in Christianity is to stop moving forward. It's to stop moving forward. And we have that option this evening, but we pray that you won't take that option. So if you're limping this evening and you want to come back, We're here to encourage you. We want you to come back. We want you to be committed. We want ourselves to be committed. We want to be locked in. If you're here this evening and you find that you're not locked into the degree that you want to be in, that you've been stumbling between two different opinions, you can come back because that door is still open. But there will come a day when that door will close. It will never open again. If you're here this evening and you find that you're in need of the Lord's invitation, we ask that you come as we stand and as we sing.